couple weeks ago, I was flipping through the TV. Maybe you do this at night, and flipping past the normal channels that we watch in our house, you know, Discovery and History and Disney and ESPN. And I discovered that there's this channel that's dedicated 100% all day and all night to showing rerun after rerun of every reality TV show that's ever been shown on Fox. All right? I was amazed they had enough, but evidently they did. And when I turned to this channel on this night, they were showing this show called Temptation Island. I think it came out about 8-9 years ago, and the whole premise of this show was simply that they had put a committed couple, or a couple of them, on this island paradise. And then they would surround them with these buff and beautiful tempters and temptresses of the opposite sex. And then they would begin to tempt them to try to break up their relationships. And millions of people tuned in to simply watch these relationships crumble and fall. You know, it was kind of like Gilligan's Island on steroids. You know, it was kind of this weird type of thing. But here's the truth. You know, we all have a temptation island situated somewhere in the seas of our lives. We all have that thing that seduces us, the thing that allures us with promises of pleasure and paradise, but in the end only leads to pain and destruction. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been on that island. We've all walked on those shores. It's kind of like the old bumper sticker read, "Lead me not into temptation. I'm perfectly capable of finding it on my own." Haven't we been there? I think that's why Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I think that prayer is simply saying, "God, you know what? I can do it pretty well on my own. I don't need any help going towards temptation. I can find that place on my own. But God, I need your help. I need you to lead me in another direction, because God, I find it all too easy to just sail out to Temptation Island. God, would you chart a new course in my life? Would you give me a new direction? Keep me away from this. And God, keep me away. Protect me from the evil one. Protect me from Satan, whose agenda is nothing more than to steal and to kill and destroy my life and the life of those around me. God, would you keep me away from his grip? Would you keep me away from the allure of that island?" Don't know if you heard the story of the lady who told her husband she was going to try to control her spending. She was going to quit going shopping. Maybe you've had that conversation in your house. And so one day she found herself at the mall, and she saw an outfit that she could not resist, and so she bought it. And she came in the house, and she was trying to sneak the bag in, and her husband saw it and said, "What are you doing? You told me you were going to control your spending. You told me that the next time you were trying on an outfit, you were going to say, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" And she said, "I did. I said that. But he said it looked good from back there too." You know? You see, Jesus knew that we were going to have a tendency to kind of drift towards that temptation island. And he knew who was going to be waiting for us there, waiting to kill and destroy our lives, waiting to ruin our lives. So he said, "Pray. Pray. Pray to the God who is stronger than the enemy. Pray to God to lead you away from those things that would tempt you and tear you down." You know who else knew this prayer? You know who else prayed this prayer? Our friend Jabez. You see, he lived in a land, the Holy Land, but he was surrounded by some very, very unholy people. They were pagans. They were called the Canaanites. And they had begun to impact, influence the spiritual health of Israel. And Jabez says, "I don't want that. I don't want that in my life." And maybe that's why the Bible says Jabez was more honorable than the rest. Let's look again at that prayer. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You can turn your Bibles there right now if you would, or look in your outline, put it in there for you again this week. And simply says this: "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying," and here's the prayer we've been looking at, "'Oh, that you would bless me indeed.'" Pretty much saying, "God, I need you. I need you in my life. I am desperate for a relationship with you. God, I want to invite you to come in my life in a supernatural way." and impact me. And then he goes on to say in this prayer, God, would you enlarge my territory? Which means, God, would you just increase my sphere of influence? God, would you help me to see the opportunities that you're placing right in front of me every single day? And then he went on to pray that your hand would be with me, which pretty much is Jabez saying, God, if you're going to bless me, if you are going to expand my territory, then you know what? I can't do it without you. I'm in over my head. I need your hand to be with me. And then Jabez tacks on this last little line to his prayer. And it's what we're going to look at today. And he says this, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. Now, maybe in your Bible, your translation, it may say, keep me from evil and pain. And maybe you're wondering like I did, I mean, what was he praying? What was he selfishly praying that God keep evil, keep bad things from happening in my life? Or was he praying, God, would you help me from not impacting anybody else's life? Help me not to hurt somebody else with my pain or my evil. See, I think he was actually praying both. I think he was there, he was acknowledging the consequences of evil. That evil brings pain into my life, and I don't want that. That evil brings pain in other people's life through my life, and I don't want that either. And then this prayer ended up with these words, and so God granted him what he requested. Now, you've probably heard me say this before here in church. It's not original with me, but I love this line. It simply is this, and I think it's amazing how most of us are like the rest of us. How most of us are like the rest. I think that's amazing. I mean, sometimes you might walk in this room and look around and say, you know what? I bet he never acts that way. I bet she never has that kind of lustful thought. I bet that never comes out of their mouth. Well, let me just even the playing field for all of us today. Let Scripture do that for us. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Isn't it amazing how most of us are like the rest of us? Isn't it comforting to know that we are not alone, that every single one of us face temptation? But I think it's also comforting to know that we have a God who understands, a God who understands our struggles with temptation. Look what it says in Hebrews. It says, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. It's saying as Jesus walked this earth, as he lived here among us, he faced every kind of temptation imaginable. But what does it go on to say? Yet he was without sin. He walked this planet. He lived among us, but he did not sin. Maybe you're thinking, really? I mean, Jesus was tempted just like I am? I mean, Jesus was tempted to cuss in traffic? You know, get that donkey out of my way? Yeah, I think he was. I mean, Jesus was tempted to cheat on a test or maybe his taxes? Yeah, I think he was. I mean, Jesus was tempted to tell his parents to go and take a hike? Yeah, I think he was. He was tempted to go to a party and get smashed? Yeah, I think he was. He was tempted to have sex out of marriage? Yeah, I think he was. The Bible says he faced every temptation that you and I face, yet he was without sin. So we have a God who understands our struggles, our daily struggle with our temptation island. But let me make this point as we start today. Temptation is not a sin. Acting on the temptation is the sin. Listen to what Erwin Lutzer wrote. He said this, temptation is not a sin. It's a call to battle. And all of us are in the same battle. Now, since we all understand that we're all in this together, that this is a battle, that we, you and I, we are all going to face temptation. And since we now understand that God understands the temptations in our life and promises to help us, he says it's a battle. So what do we do? How do we face temptation? How do we deal with sin in our life? Well, what I want to do today is talk about four principles. Four principles that I can give you today to help you with the temptations that you face. And I know this is one of those ones that you're going today, sin, temptation. Oh yeah, look at my watch. When is he done? But here's the truth, church. We deal with this every day. And to deny this, you're just living in denial. So right now I want to give you the first principle that we're going to look at today, and it's simply this. We need to be alert to the allure of the light. We need to be alert to the allure of the light. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but mankind over the years we've come up with some pretty devious devices to get rid of pests and rodents in our life. Now, this is one that maybe you've used before. People in the front can help the ones in the back. This is those glue traps. You familiar with those? You ever used those before? You know the kind that you put down on the floor of your house if you have some field mice or maybe a rat, you know, and you put down, you come the next morning and you check and there's one stuck in all the glue. Or maybe you use one of these. You know what this is? Roach Motel. Anybody ever stay there? You know what I love about this one? On the package, on the outside, it says, they check in, but they don't check out. You know, that's intimidating, you know? But here's one I think probably everybody knows and everyone can see. Maybe I'm okay. This is a bug zapper. You know, here in Florida, we have very large winged insects. So you know what this is. But growing up in southern Indiana and in the farmlands of southern Indiana, on a hot summer night, we'd sit out on our back porch and we'd watch these things light up like it was 4th of July. I mean, we got so good, we could tell you what kind of bug was being zapped, you know? That was quality entertainment in southern Indiana. But they call this thing a bug zapper because that's what it does. It zaps bugs. Have you ever just thought about getting into the mind of a bug? I mean, it's a hot summer night. They're hanging out with their other bug friends. You know, they're flying around. They're going, man, check out that light. I mean, that's really cool. Let's go see it. And so they fly over. Zap. Yeah, zap. One after another. But more bugs keep coming. All their little bug friends line up. It's like they're lining up to land in an airport. They just come in. Zap, zap. And you think after a while, they'd look around at the ground or around this little bug zapper and go, hey, there's a lot of our impulsive friends laying there. We don't need to go there, but they just keep coming. One after another, zap, zap, zap. And we think bugs are stupid, don't we? Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 16. It says this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, the Bible warns us to be aware of the allure of the light. And it says, you know what? Satan masquerades as an angel of what? An angel of light. I don't know if you remember the old country song. It said this, somebody's knocking, should I let him in? Lord, it's the devil. Would you just look at him? I heard about him, but I never dreamed he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. You know, this last week, Ann and I had a chance to go on a vacation, and we went down to Mexico, and I think this makes this point very clear. As we were flying in, they kind of take the plane out over the water, and the water is just beautiful. It's blue. It's a color blue that we don't even know and see, and it's so clear, and they have white sands and beautiful palm trees and all this tropical foliage, and it's just an island paradise, it looks like, until you take one step off the plane, and then you see all the poverty and the pollution. And your heart is just broken too by just all the pain that these people are experiencing. And I think temptation is a lot like that. I mean, it looks really good at first. I mean, at first it is beautiful, it is gorgeous. In fact, you even hear your name being called by the breeze. Come on. Come on over. Come on over, you know. Come on, try this out. I mean, just, it's good. You've been good most of your life. You've been faithful. Come on. Just live a little. You know? We don't realize that right behind that tropical paradise are some really, really ugly, some really, really dark things, even sinister things in its desire to ruin and wreck our lives. So we've got to look past the palms and look towards the pollution. We've got to be alert of the allure of the light because it is not what it's cracked up to be. Be alert to the allure of the light. Let me give you a second point, simply this. You've got to know your fatal flaw. You have got to know your fatal flaw. I mean, what is it in your life? What is it that you struggle with that is your fatal flaw? What is it in your life, if left unchecked and unguarded, can take you down in an instant? You got to know your flaws. You got to know your weaknesses. I don't know if you remember a while back, I told you about a study they did at Stanford. It was called the Marshmallow Study. And what they did is this. They took a group of 4 and 5 year olds. And one at a time, they put him in a room. And they set him at a table. And they put this marshmallow down on the table in front of him. And they said this, I'm going to leave the room. This marshmallow is yours. If you don't eat this marshmallow, when I come back, I will give you two. And they also then told him, if I leave this room and you eat that marshmallow, that is the only marshmallow you are going to get. Now, watching the video, this experiment was incredible. I mean, some of those kids, marshmallow was in the mouth before the doctor left the room, you know? They're just shoving it in there, you know? They're looking for more already. And some of the kids got up and were doing jumping jacks and turning circles, trying to ignore the marshmallow. Some were hiding their eyes so they didn't see it. And what they did at the end of this study is they kind of grouped the kids in two different categories. One was the grab the marshmallow and eat it now group. And then the other one was the kids who denied themselves, who faced these temptations and came out on the right side. And let me tell you, only one out of three kids ended up in that second group. But here's the amazing part of the study. They followed these kids for 15 years. They tracked them as they grew up, as they went through school, as they started their life. And listen to what they found. Those kids who denied themselves and didn't succumb to temptation, and those kids grew up to be more socially competent, they made better grades, they were more decisive, they had a higher level of self-esteem, and they had better marriages already than those kids who just grabbed the marshmallow and ate away. So what's your marshmallow? What's your weakness? What's that thing that you know if you grab it and pop it in your mouth, it's just going to take your life down? Is it a box of Krispy Kreme donuts? Is it those four letters, S-A-L-E? Is it an internet site with pornography? Is it a bottle? You know, maybe for you is the joy of passing judgment on other marshmallow eaters. I mean, what is it for you? What is it that can just take your life down? Because you see, sometimes even our greatest strength can become our greatest weakness. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you think you are standing strong, oh, be careful. Be careful not to fall. I mean, I hear people tell me all the time, Jason, I don't deal with that one. I mean, that one's good. I handle that one good. I mean, that's not a big issue for me. Really? You know what they say? Pride comes before a what? A fall. A fall. Anybody here like to get tailgated? You know, every day when I go home, jump on 295, I jump up there, and there's always people flying real fast and merging in and out, talking on their cell phones, and there's always just one crazy guy in an SUV who wants to come up right on my bumper, like he's down at Daytona Speedway, about ready to do a bump draft on me, you know? And he's there, and he's riding my bumper, and he's riding his steering wheel, and his hands are going everywhere, and his lights are in my rearview mirror. It is aggravating to be tailgated. Well, when Jabez prayed this prayer, and he added this part on, God keep me from evil. Perhaps he knew the reality of this principle. Blessings are often tailgated by an SUV. Blessings are often tailgated by an SUV. And here's what I'm talking about. Susceptible, unguarded vulnerability. You see, whenever blessings begin to come in our life, whenever good things start to happen, whenever successes come our way, whenever God begins to expand our territory, we've got to be careful. Careful not to leave ourselves in a position where we are susceptible to self-sufficiency. Because then all of a sudden, this SUV pulls on the terrain of our life, and we are susceptible, we are unguarded, we are vulnerable, because we think, hey, I'm the man. I'm the woman. I mean, that happened to King David. Many of us know that story. King David was one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. Everybody loved David. I mean, he was a great warrior, he was a great king, he was a great leader. He led Israel during the golden age of its history. But an SUV pulled on his tailgate, started following him in his life, and before he knew it, he crashed and fell and took everybody down with him. So what in your life, if left unchecked or unguarded or unconfessed, can take you down, can destroy you? Is it envy? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it a lack of self-control? Is it your tongue? Is it your temper? What is it in your life that is your marshmallow? What is it that you struggle with the most? And you know what? You have got to be honest with yourself about your marshmallow. It says this in 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, I learned a valuable leadership lesson from a guy named Dan Webster. He gave me this leadership creed that I've written in my journal, and this is one portion of it here that I put in the bulletin for you, the outline for you too, because this is something I keep in front of me and I can remind myself of on a weekly basis. It simply says this: I will face the truth about myself and admit my vulnerabilities to temptation so that I will not shipwreck my life. You see, I don't want to shipwreck my life because I am not aware of my weaknesses, because I'm not self-aware of the things in my life that could hurt me. And another reason I write this in my journal is because I love you. It's because I love this church. And I know in my life, if I leave things unchecked and unguarded, I can not only take down my life, but I could take down this church and disappoint a lot of people along the way. And I don't want to live with that. I don't want to live with that. So these days, I'm trying to do my best to be honest about myself with myself. And we also need to be honest with God. He knows. I mean, it took David forever to figure it out, didn't he? I mean, David had to swim all the way out to Temptation Island and have this horrible sword and affair and hurt himself and everybody else before he figured it out. But David did figure it out. And in Psalm 51, he says, God, I've got it. I finally understand what you are trying to teach me. He said, you are trying to teach me truth. Truth from the inside out. I mean, you tell me how much pain David could have spared himself, could have spared everybody else, if he just would have been honest with himself and honest with God about his fatal flaws. A ton of it. But there's one other thing you need to know. You need to be honest about your fatal flaws with someone close to you, a friend, a trusted friend. Now, just don't air your dirty laundry to anybody. Find someone that you can share your fatal flaws with, that can encourage you, that can hold you accountable, and that can pray for you. You know, AA says that when someone's going through recovery, they assign a sponsor to that person. Someone who knows their stuff, knows their baggage, knows their fatal flaws, and walks with them through life. So, if in the middle of the night, this person calls up and says, hey, I'm about to eat my marshmallow, I need some help, this person comes over and helps them, and they do. They walk with them. They're there because they know their stuff. Listen to what it says in James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Let me give you the third principle here. Swim away. It's easy. Swim away from Temptation Island. You're going, Jason, that sounds pretty simple. Yep, and I mean it to be. Swim away. I mean, we live in Florida. Most of us have been to the beach before, haven't we? We know the scene. You go there, people everywhere. You get the lifeguard tower. Lifeguard's there with all his little flags letting you know what the water's like that day. He's there with his bullhorn and his whistle and his binoculars. And sometimes at some beaches you go to, they've got the little buoys out in the water to let you know where it's safe to swim and where it's not safe to swim. And maybe you've been like me before. You go and say, I just want to kick back and lay back on a raft for a while. And so you lather up in a little sunscreen, you put on your glasses, and you get a Coke and your raft, and you go out and you kind of kick back and you just start floating. You kind of just take a nap. But then before you know it, you wake up and you look around and you have floated, you have drifted almost a mile away from where you started. And if we're not careful and we don't watch these buoys, we don't listen to the lifeguards, before we know it, we are going to drift out into some waters that are dangerous, shark-infested, riptide kind of waters. And you know what I've observed in life? That our lives are much like that. See, I think what most of us do in life is we just drift. I don't think we ever set out intentionally to swim to Temptation Island. I think what happens is we just kind of kick back, we get apathetic, we get unguarded, and we just kind of float through life. And before we know it, we are floating further and further and further away from God's shoreline. And then all of a sudden, we wake up and we realize that we're in deep, deep waters. And then we hear that call, the siren call of the island saying, you're almost here. Come closer. You're almost to paradise. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Do you see the internal struggle in that scripture? It talks about the cravings of man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting about what he has and what he does. And instead of swimming back to God and finding real fulfillment in deep satisfaction, what we do is we begin to drift out towards loving the world, loving the value system, which just ends up leaving us drowning in emptiness. So let me just tell you this today and give you the best advice I can. Don't drift. Drive a stake down in your relationship with God and do not drift away from Him. And don't think that you're a strong enough swimmer that you can get around that island and you can swim and it won't take you down. It will. It doesn't work that way. And if you're in here right now and you've set up camp on that island, let me just say this to you. Get off the island. Start swimming in another way. You know, for me growing up, Gilligan's Island was one of the most frustrating TV shows I've ever seen. It was. And I think I'm watching Lost these days, and it's the same thing. You know, a bunch of people on an island that can't get off, doesn't make any sense. I'm thinking these are two of the most frustrating shows in television history. But Gilligan's Island, a bunch of goofy people, really bad scripts, and they can't get off an island. And they've got this guy there, the professor, who can build anything. I mean, he's making satellite dishes, you know, out of palm trees and coconuts, and they can't get off the island. And I remember being a kid looking at the TV and just wanting to shake them all, wanting to scream at them, just start swimming. Just start swimming. And sometimes in my life, I need someone to come in my life and say, Jason, start swimming the other way. And sometimes I want to come into other people's life and say, hey, listen up. You need to swim the other way. Get off the island. I mean, if you're having a temptation battle with alcohol, then get it out of your house. If you're having a temptation battle with eating too much junk food, then throw it away. If you're having a temptation battle with looking at pornography on the internet, then get rid of your internet. I mean, mankind survived for years without the internet. I mean, if you're having a temptation struggle with watching too much TV and thus, you know, not paying attention to your family or following through with commitments, then unplug the TV. Or if you're having a problem, a struggle with going too far with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, then set some ground rules. Set some ground rules, make some rules, set some boundaries, and start swimming away from those things that are going to leave you vulnerable and susceptible to temptation in your life. Swim away. Romans chapter 12 says this, run for dear life from evil. Run for dear life from evil and hold on for dear life to what is good. I found this little autobiography this week, and I think it's my autobiography, and maybe it's you'll take it as yours too. It says this, paragraph number one, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Paragraph number two, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. But it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Paragraph number three. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. It's my fault. I get out immediately. Paragraph number four. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Paragraph number five. I walk down a different street. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Walk down a different street. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God. Start swimming towards God, and he will come near to you. All right, are you tracking with me so far here? To defeat temptation in our lives, we need to be alert to the lure of the light. We need to know our fatal flaws. We need to swim away from Temptation Island. And the last point here is simply this. You know, it's been pretty cold around here. Last couple weeks, hadn't it? You know, I'm ready for spring to get here. And on some of these nights, I'm going, man, you know, I could be back in Indiana in the north and get this kind of weather. And you think after this 10 years down here, I mean, my blood has thinned out. And so I get pretty cold. And so what I do is I find myself on these nights sitting on the couch wrapped up in a big comforter because I want to stay warm. And there's just something about being wrapped up in a comforter that just makes you feel warm and safe and protected. And here's the point I want to end with. To defeat temptation, wrap yourself up in the comforter. Wrap yourself up in the comforter. I know it may be a little bit of a stretch, but listen to what Jesus said. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads into all truth. You know, there's one thing I have learned in life. It's that I am going to face temptation. The Bible says it is going to happen when it happens, not if it happens. And so I know it is inevitable. It's going to come my way. And I have discovered that when the temperature of temptation gets turned up in my life, it's usually because I'm feeling a bit depleted, I'm feeling a little unsatisfied, or maybe I just want a quick little comfort fix. But you know, when we become Christ followers, God says he puts the presence of his person in our lives. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so I have learned when temptation is strong in my life, I simply pray a prayer. Holy Spirit, would you comfort me? Would you guard me? Would you protect me right now? I do not want to go looking for some quick fix that will just give me this quick little comfort fix, but yet take me further away from you. I need your help. And listen to what I have learned. And about 60 seconds after I pray that prayer, that temptation begins to slither back into the darkness. You see, God is for you. He is for me. He is for us. He wants to help us in this battle. He says, don't do this alone. I am strong. I am wise. I am smart. I want to help you. Listen to his promise in 1 Corinthians. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, God wants to help us. We all have an island. We all hear that siren call. And God wants to help us stand up to that temptation because it is so, so great. Maybe you're like me this week on Friday about 11 o'clock. I think we saw the largest, most publicized apology speech in the history of our planet. And it happened here in Jacksonville. You probably know it was on every channel, on every radio station. Everybody broke in to share a moment Tiger Woods delivered an apology. Now, whatever you think about Tiger Woods and whatever you think about that apology, I probably may agree with you in a lot of things. But in the middle of that apology, I don't know if you caught two paragraphs. That could have been any of our paragraphs. It could have been any of our hearts. Could have been any of us as we face down temptation. Listen to what Tiger Woods said about how he was caught off course. Listen to these words.
The issue involved here was my repeated irresponsible behavior. I was unfaithful. I had affairs. I cheated. What I did is not acceptable. And I am the only person to blame. I stopped living by the core values that I was taught to believe in. I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply. I never thought about who I was hurting. Instead, I thought only about myself. I ran straight through the boundaries that a married couple should live by. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt that I had worked hard my entire life and deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt I was entitled. Thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go far to find them. I was wrong. I was foolish. I don't get to play by different rules. The same boundaries that apply to everyone apply to me. I brought this shame on myself. I hurt my wife, my kids, my mother, my wife's family, my friends, my foundation, and kids all around the world who admired me.
How many of us have ever thought those same words in our life? You know, maybe we didn't call a press conference, but we've been faced with the same sort of moment that he had to face. What if, though? What if they called a press conference and you had to go stand up in front of your friends and your family and say, here's my fatal flaw? I mean, what would it be? I mean, Tiger obviously ignored the lure that he went right towards the light, the thing that looked flashy, the thing that looked glamorous. He ignored his fatal flaws. He didn't swim away. from those things that were taking them down. And my fear for you is that maybe one day you'd be in that same spot. The potential is great for each and every one of us, church, because of our sin, because of our temptations, that we hurt not only ourselves, but a whole lot of other people. But what pains me for Tiger is the fact that he's missing number four. Because here's the reality, he is never going to be able to defeat temptation in his life until Jesus is in his heart. And church, it's the same for you. It's the same for you. You will not be able to defeat the enemy without God on your side. And if you have never made that decision, if you've never taken Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I challenge you, I plead with you. Don't waste another day. Because you never know when your press conference might come. When that moment might come, when the siren call of that temptation island starts screaming out to you to come closer. We need God. And he says to us, I promise I will be there for you. I will do battle with you. But you've got to invite him in. You've got to invite him in. God, right now we come to you. God, and you give us a clear picture in Scripture what this battle is like. You paint a picture, God, of Satan being like a lion on the prowl, looking to devour its prey, looking for that prime moment to jump in and attack and destroy our lives. And God, each and every one of us are susceptible to that attack. But God, you promise to come alongside of us. You promise to come alongside of us and protect us and guide us and lead us through those moments. And so God, as a church, as people, as myself, God, I ask, would you be with me? Would you be with us? God, would we wrap our lives up in you so that when those moments come and we face those temptations, God, you will be there. You will be our rock and we will not drift away from you. God, if we come near to you, you promise to come near to us. We love you. Thank you for that promise. God, it's in your holy and your awesome name we pray. Amen.